92. Oh, the little town of Bethlehem, number 92. As we all stand, please.
Pray for us, please.
Our Father, we thank you this evening for our precious morning Savior that left the outward palaces of heaven and came down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ and walked upon this earth 33 and a half years and gave his life. No man took it, but he gave it willingly. Now we thank you, Lord, this evening for salvation. Been purchased for us upon Calvary's cross. Father, tonight we pray again for Sister Pam that's on her way to the hospital. We pray that you be with her and help her. Father, if she has to have surgery, pray that you go with her through this surgery and, Lord, help her to mend quickly. And we pray that you meet all the needs that may arise. Pray for all of you bless the services tonight. Thank you for the good message this morning, Lord. And Father, we pray likewise that you bless our hearts again tonight. Remember each and every request, spoken or unspoken. And Father God, we will thank you and praise you when we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Hymn number 198 for our fellowship time. There is power in the blood. 198, first, second, fellowship. We'll come back on the last. 198.
Bye.
Brother Aaron, did you put an offering in this morning? Okay.
She might have enough for a McDonald's hamburger.
I got $2.50. A little bit more than I have enough for a drink, too.
All right, as we come back to our seats, let's do the fourth verse. Ready?
Would you serve this for Jesus?
Singing. Let's pray as Miss Teresa is singing and playing for us tonight, and pray the Lord give us a good blessing.
Not playing.
Not playing.
Not playing.
Acapella.
Acapella tonight. Miss Huff, this song is for you. This was one of your favorites that Daddy and I used to sing together. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I would like to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. I like this verse here. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me. Till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
All right. Thank you, sister, for that song. Singing Acapulco. Oh, wait a minute. That's another place, isn't it? All right. Appreciate that tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 122, 122nd Psalm. Familiar verse of scripture I want to read and then deal with supporting evidence to back up this claim. Look at verse 1, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We quote that many times. But why? That's what I want to deal with. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I want to ask a question. Why? Why should we be glad to go to the house of the Lord? There are a lot of people that should be here tonight, but they're not. There are churches that have, on Sunday morning, huge numbers. Sunday night, maybe not even get half of them back. Maybe come back the next Sunday morning and that's it. They don't come back Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever. Revival meeting, they don't come. Why? Why should we be glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord? We should be glad to go to church. Amen. It shouldn't be a drudgery. If it's a drudgery, something's wrong. If it's a drudgery, it could be me. If it's an issue at church, as I preached this morning, that ought to be taken care of. Brother and Sister Cox, we met them just, we didn't plan to go have lunch together. We met at the same place today and we sat and talked about different things. And sometimes if a person leaves one church, sometimes it's good to go to a different church so that you can kind of start with a clean slate if you have to do that. We don't want to have to carry baggage with us to church. Baggage needs to go to the dump. We need to be able, you know, I've heard stories of people that, I heard of a woman that went to church and she got messed up. She was put out of the church. She tried to come back to the church. And she didn't feel at all welcome in the church. The people did not treat her well at all. My Bible says, brethren, if one be taken in a fault, overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And as a result of that, this particular woman, I understand, basically became an atheist. Because she didn't believe that if she, in her mind, well, if the Christians are going to act that way, the church members are going to act that way, I don't want nothing to do with it. And you know what? To be honest with you, I can understand that. I can understand that. We all make mistakes, and sometimes they're serious mistakes, but there is not a mistake so serious that we as God's people, we must always reach out to people because they need it. If you can't reach people when they're in the midst of tragedy, you'll never reach them. Never. Never. If you can't reach people at the hospital, you probably won't reach them in church. If you can't reach them in the funeral home, you probably won't reach them at church. Because sometimes it takes tragedy to get people to look up. And they need something then, and they need some Christianity. And we just need to see that. And here in this 122nd Psalm, David's going to answer the question. He's going to talk about why we should be glad when they say, let's go to the house of God. Let me give you some reasons. Reason number one, we should be glad to go to church because of fellowship. Now in verse 1, notice what he said. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. This is a plurality that's being spoken of because we have more than one person that's at the church house. Now, I've met these people, and you have too, and they say, well, I don't have to go to church. You've met them, you've talked to them, you've encouraged them. Oh, I don't have to go to church. I can stay home and I can watch church on television. Well, yeah, you can. What I found is that people that say they can, they just don't. They're not going to watch it. They're going to watch the ball game. They're going to watch whatever. But they're not going to really watch church. Now, what happens if they don't go to church? If they would say, oh, well, let's say they do watch church. What's the problem with that? One of the major problems is you can't shake hands through a tube. I mean, you can knock it over. You can break it. But you can't shake hands with people. One preacher said one time, and this was back, I think, when Jerry Falwell was alive, somebody said, well, I watched Jerry Falwell on TV on Sunday morning. And one preacher said to this fellow, he said, well, in that case, when you go to the hospital, ask Jerry to come visit you. And I mean, that might be a tad bit mean, but it is the truth. See? And one thing you can't do with a TV is you can't shake hands. You can't have fellowship. You can't have people to comfort you. It's encouraging to be able to come to church and see that other people are there for you. That people come up to you and say, are you doing okay? Do you need anything? We need to be in the habit of doing that. Are you okay? Or do you need anything? Can I help you? I know my wife appreciated the fact she got a card in the mail. She wasn't here Wednesday night, and somebody in the church sent a card and said that she was missed, and I appreciate that. And little things like that encourage people. It really does. Who does that? Preacher doesn't do that. People do that. And there's just something that, believe it or not, you can do that a preacher can't do, or maybe a Sunday school teacher can't do. You can be a blessing. You can be an encouragement. And it's little things. It's not big things. If I had to encourage somebody by giving somebody $1,000, I wouldn't be encouraging anybody. But I can go up to somebody and say, I'm praying for you. You need anything? Can I help you? Hey, let's go out and fellowship. Let me buy you a cheap hamburger at McDonald's. Because it's not the cheap hamburger, it's the time to have fellowship. Why should I be glad to go to the house of the Lord? Number one, because of fellowship. Notice the second reason. Verse number 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. That's an interesting phrase. A second reason that we should be glad to go to church is because of victory. Now I've read, and you have too, we've read the back of the book. We've read the book of the Revelation. We know we've won this thing. We have skirmishes. We have a hard time. The election, we all know that's a hard thing to swallow for Christians because Christians were praying, and the will of God's been done. Cannot deny that fact. I may not agree with it, but God knows what He's doing, and that's all right. There were just as many evil kings in the book of 1 and 2 Kings as there were good kings. We can't deny that fact. Okay? But still, there is victory. And if you think about it, it says Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Now, here's the thing to think about. Jerusalem, it's still around. Several hundred years prior to the coming of Christ, they're talking about Jerusalem. Go back hundreds of years talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem's still here. If there's any group of people that should be dead, Jews should be dead. Not because they deserve death. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there have been so many enemies of Israel. Humanly speaking, if the hand of God had not been on Israel to this day, they'd have been wiped out centuries ago. But God's hand is on Israel. And here they are mentioned, Jerusalem is built as a city that's compact together. Now hold your place there just for a minute. Let me show you something. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please, with me just for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is interesting. If I understand this correctly. Now, we're living in a day where everything is, you have modular homes, for instance, and they're pieced together, and you have mobile homes and motor homes, And as much as you hate to say it, a lot of these are not quality made. There are some houses, there are some buildings. I remember working in two Christian schools that met in old school buildings. I'm talking buildings that some of you and myself, when we were in elementary school, were in those kind of buildings. And I had a brother, Fred Daniel, that was with us last week. He came and spoke in chapel in one of these schools. And he was just amazed at the building. He said, this building was made to last. Just structure, these old buildings need work. But, I mean, they were structurally sound. And now you don't find things structurally sound anymore. Some of the men, by the way, just to kind of give you a little encouragement, some of the men that came to work on the building were talking about how structurally sound this building is. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some buildings that are put up that, you know, they're not going to last long. They might not last about 20 years or so, and then you got major damage. Okay? Now look in Ephesians chapter, this is interesting because if you look at verse number 19 of chapter 2, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and citizens, foreigners, but citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice this, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I don't know. I'm not a constructionist. I don't know any of these things. Maybe some of you are. Brother Aaron, I think, has had some experience in this type of thing. But today, people put together homes that, like I said a moment ago, just don't last too long. They just use inferior material and charge outrageous prices. But there have been buildings that have been built in such a way, years and years and years ago, that the way they fitly shaped the building, no nails were needed. That they took the wood and they would carve the wood because the wood crafters were excellent craftsmen. They were excellent in their art, and they fit things together in such a way that they carved niches, holes, whatever you want to call it. They didn't need nails. That is a craft. That is an art. And the Bible talks about the fact that here, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, it says Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And then the church is talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 as being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together. Isn't it interesting that however Noah built the ark, there were no leaks on the ark? Why? Because God told him how to build it. What God builds has no holes in it. What God builds has no deficiencies. What God puts together is always 100% right. If there's anything wrong in the service of the Lord, it's humans that made it, not God. And so if God puts something together, there's going to be victory. And that's why in Jerusalem's case, we still have Jerusalem. We don't have to say, what's Jerusalem? There are plenty of places in the Bible. Have you not read, especially in the Old Testament, you say, what is that country? Where is that country? I've never heard of that country. It's not on our maps. No, because maybe they're wiped off the face of the earth, or maybe their names have been changed. That's a possibility also. But we have no trouble with Jerusalem. Why? Because God's made them victorious. Victorious. Why do we come to church? Because we have the victory. We have the victory. I don't have to get up. You don't have to get up. We don't have to bite our nails and worry, oh my Lord, what's going to happen? God's got this whole thing under control. We've read the end of the book, and the book says we've won the battle, and we might have the skirmishes, but we've won this thing, and that gives us hope and help and strength to know that we have victory. And we can come to church because we can sing victory in Jesus. And we can sing there's power in the blood. And we can sing there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We have victory in Jesus. And that's why I can go to church, because we have victory. I don't have to get up and tell you, and you sit there and you say, oh, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the week. I don't know how I'm going to make it. But you know something? We always go through that, but you know what? We get through the week. I've had people tell me just recently, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't know how I'm going to make it through the week. But guess what? You're going to say that next Friday, you'll have made it through the week. Why? Because there's victory in Jesus. There's a third reason we should be glad. Verse 4, the first part, talks about something we would call the assembly. Verse 4 says, whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Where are they going? They're going to Jerusalem. What are they going to do? They're going to the temple. Why are they going to the temple? To worship. They're going up. They're going to assemble. Book of Hebrews is very clear. It says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It is a command to come to the house of God. It is a command to come in what? We come to worship. I hope that you've learned, or I hope you're learning, what it means to worship. When you come to the house of God, just don't, as someone has said, and it's kind of funny the way they say, don't come to sit, soak, and sour. That's not why you should come to church. You should come to church to worship. You should have come tonight to worship. You should come tonight and say, as we look into the Scriptures, oh God, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be worshipped. You are worthy to be lifted up. And I love you, and I worship you, and I praise you tonight. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you that, God, you've shown me things from your word. That's worship. Don't magnify yourself. Magnify worship. Magnify Jesus. Lift Him up. Your heart will be elated. You will go out the doors of God's house blessed. Because you did not come centering your attention. Do not come and say, okay, God, here I am. Bless me if you can. And some people have that attitude. Come and say, God, I've come today to lift your name. I've come today to magnify you. I've come today to worship you. I've come today to praise you. I love you tonight, Jesus. That'll change you. That'll change you. But somewhere we've not understood that principle of worship. Now we go into some of these new contemporary churches and they do what's called praise and worship, and they lift their hands and they sing choruses and they sing choruses and they sing choruses and they sing choruses and they sing choruses. And anybody that knows me knows I'm for good spiritual singing, but oh my goodness, there comes a time where if you sing a chorus 27 times, if you didn't get it on the third time, brother, you ain't got it. Some people misunderstand what praise and worship is. And we need to come together. We assemble for the purpose of coming together as in the command of the Lord. Then there's a fourth thing. Why should we come? Why should we be glad to go to the house of God? Verse 4 says this. It says, under the testimony of Israel. What are we going to learn? We're going to learn the word of God. We're going to preach. We're going to have some preaching. You come to church to get preaching. Today people don't take preaching like they used to. People don't want you to preach. They don't want preachers. They want ear ticklers. They want somebody that's going to get up and just kind of say a bunch of nice little words and make you feel good and pat you on the back and send you on your merry way. You ever seen the old cartoon, The Grinch? Ever seen that? Do you remember when little Cindy Lou Who comes out of the bed and goes to see the Grinch? And do you remember the Grinch tells a lie, puts a cup of water in her hand, and then sends the little toddler off to bed? You remember that? That's the way people want to be in church today. They want the preacher to get up and tell a nice little lie and then give them a cup of water and then send them off to bed. Just don't get me messed up with biblical doctrine. Just give me something to make me feel good and I'll be all right for a while. But we come to church. I want to hear preaching. I don't want to go to a restaurant. And recently I was with somebody and we were out of town. And we went to a place that I had heard a great deal about. It was called Firehouse Subs. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not. And it started down in Florida. And some folks down there, when we go down to see my wife's family, Brother Andy Petrillo and some folks, they think that's the greatest thing in all the world. So we were out of town one day, and it was just me and another gentleman. And so I saw the sign, it was time for lunch, and I saw the sign, it said Firehouse Subs. And I told this fellow, I said, you know, I have heard so many good things about the Firehouse Subs. I said, let's go try it. And I said, if it's no good, I'll never go back again. But I'd heard so many good things. So I get there, I walk in the door, and I look at the prices, and I'm already ready to walk out the door because it was a little steep. But I said, okay, they're bragging on it. So I go up, and I order, and it's not a 12-inch sub like you get at Subway. It's an 8-inch sub. I said, okay. And it had that and chips and a drink and had a price on it. I said, well, I don't think I'm going to want the chips. I'll just get the sandwich. It'll be so big, I'll just barely be able to eat it. So I got the sandwich, and I got a drink, and I go and I sit down, and I wait. You had to wait because they didn't make it for you like they do at Subway. You had to go to your table, and they would bring you they'd give you a card, and they'd come. Well, they called our names, and they brought it, and they set this sandwich in front of me, and I looked at it, and I said, I didn't say anything at first. Because I was the knothead that got us there anyway. And I looked at that sandwich, and that sandwich was an 8-inch, not a 12-inch, and it was narrow. And I'm looking at that thing, and I said, I should have got the chips. And I ate that sandwich, and I was okay with it. I wasn't stuffed. I was all right. But when I looked at the bill, and what I paid for that sandwich, and what I got, I said, something wrong here. And so we got ready to leave, and I finally just said it. I said I'd come, I'd check it out, and if I didn't like it, I wouldn't come back. I said, I'm not coming back. Because somebody was building that thing up and talking about how wonderful and glorious it was. I went there to eat, and I went away dissatisfied. I want to come to church and I want meat. Some churches don't know what that is. Some churches want to tickle the ears and make you feel good, and they want to get up. And you know, I said a few minutes ago, I love singing, but they want to fill up the whole thing with singing and get everybody pumped up and then preach about a 20-minute sermonette for Christianettes in the kitchenette with a cigarette. That kind of idea. I want the book. I want preaching. I want to get into the steak. Don't give me whipped cream. I want steak when it comes to God's Word. I want to go forth and say, man, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Why? Because when I got done, I took some notes. I got something fed. I got my soul fed. That's what I want. When we have evangelists and preachers come in, I don't want some fella to come in here and start tickling our ears and getting. I want somebody that's going to get up and preach the book. Man, that's why we're here. There's no other reason to be in church except for the main reason, and that's the proclamation and preaching of the Word of God. And then a fourth thing, look at verse 4 also, this is to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Oh, I'll not stay there because we've talked about that. Thanksgiving, praise, again, worship. Let us come before His presence with singing. Let us lift up the name of the Lord. Let us come together and praise Him. And if you can't praise Him, if you're bitter, if you're unhappy, if you complain, and if you gripe, can I invite you to the altar? Can I invite you to come and talk to God and say, Lord, I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm not happy. And I need you to work in my heart and make me happy. I want to praise you, Lord. You say, I have nothing to praise Him for. Yes, you do. You got something to praise Him for. You have a lot to praise Him for if you're not in the emergency room tonight. You've got a lot to praise Him for if somebody didn't try to back you over with a truck. You got a lot to praise Him for if you've got a house you're living in. You got a lot to praise Him for if you've got a vehicle that you can drive and you don't have any multiple problems at the present time with it. Do you see? You can, oh my goodness, we can stand all day and praise Him. Well, I just, no, don't worry about what you ain't got. Think about what you do have. And thank Him and bless Him and praise Him. And we need to praise and give thanks unto the Lord. And then there's a sixth thing in verse 5. He says, "And there, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Now you can say, "Preacher, am I supposed to be glad for judgment?" Well, that's not really what he's saying. The thrones speak of the presence of God. Why do you go to the presence of God? Why do you seek the Lord? You remember the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Do you know why we come to the throne of grace? Because we want to know the will of God. I come before you, Lord, because I want to know what you want me to do. What do you want me to do with my life? Show me your statutes. Show me your judgment. Show me your will. Show me what you want me to do. And that's a great thing. Because if you're in the midst of trying to discern the will of God for your life, you know what? You can come right down here and you can pray and you can say, "God, I have come to the altar. I've come to the front bench. I've made a move and an act of faith, and I'm asking you to direct me and show me the will of God. I need to know that." And do you know the wonderful joy of it is that other people in here will pray with you also if you'd like. I hope you never feel like you're alone. I hope you'll never feel like you're alone. Do not come into this church thinking that nobody loves you and nobody cares about you, because if you don't share your problem or your burden or your broken heart with somebody, how will they know? I don't know if you're... I love these people that they'll come up and they'll say, "Well, preacher, I was in the hospital." You were? Yeah, I was in the hospital. I was in there for 3 days. I said, "Well, I never found out about it. Why didn't you call me?" "Well, I didn't want to bother you." "Well, why are you telling me now?" Because I find that there are people that enjoy after the fact stuff. Because what they want to do is, after the fact, they want to say, basically they're saying, "Preacher, why ain't you a mind reader? You'll never know anything unless somebody tells you." And if you come to church and say, "Well, nobody cares about me." Well, do they know what's going on? We're to cast our burdens on the Lord, but we're also to share our burdens one with another. That's one of the things about Wednesday nights. We need to share one another's burdens. The Bible says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If you're hurting, if you don't tell me, if you don't tell someone else, nobody can know that you're hurting, and nobody can pray with you about it. Now, I understand we say, "Well, now, I just don't feel like I can do that. That's not my makeup. I just don't feel like drawing attention to myself." And I know what you're saying. I know. But you can't look at it that way. You can't look at the fact, "Well, I'm just drawing attention to myself and I don't like to do that." That's not what it is. You are fulfilling the Scriptures. You are fulfilling the mandate of the Bible. And the mandate of the Bible, again, as I say in 6th chapter of Galatians, "Bear ye one another's burdens." We're commanded to bear one another's burdens. And if you've got a burden on your heart tonight, and if you don't share that burden, you have not fulfilled the scriptural mandate. Because we're to bear one another's burdens. And what does it say then? "And so fulfill the law of Christ." How do we determine the will of God? We seek the will of God. We ask people to pray with us concerning the will of God. These are things that we must do. Verse 5 speaks of that. Verses 6 through 8 talks about prayer. Another reason we come to the house of God is prayer. So very important. Nothing will be done apart from prayer. And that's something that our church, I think, is seeing that maybe many churches do not see. These months, some 8 months now, we've been spending our Wednesday nights in prayer and spending time in prayer and praying before the services and all of these things. Prayer is so vitally important, and that's where we go to the house of God. In verses 6 through 8, there are three things we're to pray for. Pray for peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, especially verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How many times I know his brother Charles Taylor stood in this pulpit and he said, and prayed, and as he closes his prayer, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray that. Has it happened? No. There's no peace in Jerusalem. There's still as much turmoil there as it was back in those days. But one day that prayer will be answered. That day will be answered. Come the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that will be answered. But we're to pray for it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for peace. Secondly, pray for prosperity. It says, they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Now understand what that's not saying. It's not prosperity theology like you see on TV where everybody says, okay, seed, sow a seed, send our ministry, $500 and God will send you millions. That's not the prosperity he's talking about. Prosperity, overall prosperity is that you got a healthy mind, healthy heart, healthy thinking process, balanced life, looking at things in the right way. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. Now, I don't mean to damper you on this, but I want you to think about this. I want you to think of it seriously. How many of us sitting right here at the auditorium of the Faith Baptist Church in Ringgold, Virginia, how many of us are one catastrophe away from absolute total loss? And I'd venture to say, every one of us, we are one catastrophe from total loss. You say, well, preacher, I didn't have to go all day and hear that. But you know what? If you're a Christian, you and I, is it Allstate that says you're in good hands with Allstate? I'm sorry. Allstate's Butterfingers. The everlasting arms of my Savior, that's what I'm trusting in. And that's why you ain't gone under yet. I mean, there's plenty of people right here, myself included. We should have all gone under years ago. But there are those everlasting arms that's holding us up. And we just have to keep going to Him and say, Lord, I'm praying for you to bless and meet my needs. And oh, I just marvel how He does it. I marvel how He does it. I shared with you something that happened to us not long ago. We were out of town, and we met somebody down in Greensboro. And we went into a certain place, and we were standing there waiting for some things to transpire with this other person. And there was a black gentleman, just probably 6-8 feet from me. And while we were waiting there, my wife and I were standing there, and this black man came up to me. He came toward me, and he stuck his hand out. Now, can I just be honest with you? I was scared. I thought, what's this? I didn't know this man from Adam. And this man is coming at me, and he's got his hand up. And I said, Lord, he's going to hit me. I said, I'm going to be assaulted right here. And I didn't know what to do, but I didn't want to run or, you know, whatever. And here, you know what he said to me? He held his hand out to me just like that, and he took my hand and he put money in my hand. And you know what he said to me? He said, here you go, Pastor. You know where I was at the time? I was in Greensboro, North Carolina. And I'm going, this man, how does he know I'm a pastor? How? What? Huh? And you know what he said to me? He said, you used to come to our church years ago. Your daughter was a baby. and said, I remember you, and I remember the chalk talks that you used to do in our church. And he said, I just want you to know you've been a blessing to me. And he put $40 in my hand. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's the odds of that? What's the odds of me meeting a man like that that I hadn't seen in years in a city that I don't normally go to other than going to Bible college, and it wasn't related to with the Bible college, that incident, and the time that I was there? Now, you explain that to me, and you can't. Because the only thing I can tell you, it's God. God did that. Because put the whole, the odds of that happening would have to be 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, God used him. God took me all the way to Greensboro to meet a little bit of a need there and to show me something. To show me and say to me, if I can use the terminology that our young people use today, can I say this and not be rude? The Lord's saying, I got you back. I'm taking care of you. And when the Lord does little things like that, I mean, it's like, wow, I'm sorry. Lord, I appreciate it, boy. Because you're just blown away. Because he did it. He did it. Where does the prosperity, where does the meeting of needs come from? It comes from God, not from man. And then verse 8 says that we need to pray for people. Verse 8 says, from a brethren and companion's sake, I will now say peace be within thee. We need to pray for people, don't we? That's what we're here for. Souls. Jesus died for souls. What's the purpose of church? Reach souls. Who are you reaching out to? Souls. Who are you praying for? Souls. Take away souls, you have no ministry. There is no ministry. All ministry is related directly or indirectly to souls. Pray for souls, pray for people. Last thing, the eighth thing, I think it is. Last thing in verse number 9, we should be glad to go into the house of God because we exhibit true Christian love. Look at verse 9. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I'm not coming to church to seek my good. I'm to come to church to seek your good. By nature, as a human being, we are selfish. We are unappreciative. We expect people to give us things. That's the Adamic nature. What can you do for me? That's exactly our fleshly philosophy. The spiritual philosophy ought to be, what can I do to help you? You remember when we were in the book of Acts, 3rd chapter, do you remember what the disciples said? They said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You can't give wealth and riches. But you can give a hug. You can give a pat on the back. You can say, I'm praying for you. You know what those men did? You know those men never had to do what they did for our building? They never did. You know why they did it? They did it because they love us and they love the house of God. And there's some things that I want to do. I want to do to show them our love. The pastor let me know yesterday. He said, now that, just to tell you, he said, thank you. Now here's what he said to me. He said, thank you and your people for letting us come and being a blessing. I said, thank you? What are you talking about? We need to thank you. I can't even imagine. I wouldn't even know. They came 4 days. They were so meticulous about everything, and they worked, and they just, and the nicest, those of you that met them and talked to them when we had the Brunswick Stew Day, you can't say you couldn't meet any nicer people. I never heard any grumbling. I never heard them complain the first time. You know what I told them? I told them, time after time after time, I said, you know what you have done? I said, you men have exhibited true Christian charity. I'd hate to think how much, if we had to had men come in here and do this and pay them, I'd hate to think what we'd have to pay. 4 days. 4 days. Do you know why they did it? Because they love us and they love the house of God. And then they thank me. And I'm still not sure exactly what I wanted. What I like to do is I want to, they have their services on Thursday night. And what I'd like to do, I don't know how many people could do it. I'd like for a few, if they could, I'd like for a few of our people, if possible, to make the trek up to Fieldale to their Thursday night service, walk in, surprise them, and I want to give them a plaque. And I want them to be able to look at that plaque, and every time they look at it, I want them to understand that we appreciate what they did for us. Because there's no way in the world we'll ever pay them back monetarily, and they don't want to be paid monetarily. But thank you is cheap. But while it's cheap, it means so very much. Have you ever done something for somebody and then they don't even thank you for it? Doesn't that irk you? I ain't about to handle anything, but don't get me in gratitude. Somebody's done something for you, you need to say thank you. But some people have the attitude that things are handed to them. And, oh, I deserve that. I don't want to go back to that Tuesday in November. But that's the truth, isn't it? And I'll give you the shirt off my back if I know you appreciate it. But if you don't appreciate it, man, it makes me not want to give them a shirt. That's all I'd like, is just a little appreciation. But some people don't appreciate things and they never say thank you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. The exhibition of true Christian love. Now go back to that first verse. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why were you glad? He just gave us the rest of those verses. 8 reasons to be thankful for being able to go to the house of God. One day we may not be able to go, folks. I dread that. I dread that. Because you and I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not trying to be down, but you and I just don't know what's going to happen around the corner. And you know what? We shouldn't have to beg people to go to the house of God. They should say, what an honor, what a privilege to be in the house of God. because the day might come they're not able to. Wasn't it a blessing that Sister Parsons got to come as long as she did? Do you know how many people 20 years younger than her are in nursing homes right now and can't function? 20 years younger than her. We'd go to the nursing home and see her, and she'd look up, "Hello, preacher." I enjoyed that. We'd sit there and she'd just talk. But you know what she'd say? She said, "I miss going to church, preacher." Because her daughter, and I'm sure rightfully so, was afraid for her and wouldn't let her go, as you remember, for quite some time, for several months, wouldn't let her go to the house of God. And I think Miss Beer talked to the daughter a little bit, and it was coming up Mother's Day, I'll never forget it, and we went to see Sister Parsons, and we were talking to her, and said something. I said, "Well, Sister Parsons, what do you want for Mother's Day?" She says, "I want to go to church." So we looked at her and we said, "Well, ask your daughter to bring you to church." And I don't know if you remember that Sunday or not, but son-in-law and daughter brought her to church that day. And after that day, they started letting her come and Miss Beard come pick her up or whoever. And then she was faithful right up to the end. Remember that we had an old-fashioned day that homecoming, and she was wearing her bonnet and her, and it wasn't long. That was one of the last times she was in the house of God. It wasn't much longer, and the Lord took her own. Well, she missed the house of God, and she couldn't come. And boy, she used to love visits. When she'd say, "So-and-so came to see me," I mean, just thrilled her to death. And here we are today, and you just have to beg people and say, "You need to be in church." "Well, I know, but..." Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. What a privilege. What an honor to be able to come into the house of the Lord and fellowship with each other. But most of all, to fellowship with Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst. And I like what the young people say, "He's in the house." He's in the house. You say, "How do you know that?" He said He was. If two or three, we got Him outnumbered. We don't have a very big number, preacher. It doesn't matter. He said two or three, and we got more than two or three. He's right here tonight. What a privilege. What a privilege. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts. I pray that You will help us to understand that it is not a negative thing, but it is a positive thing to be able to come to the house of God. And all the blessings that You've bestowed upon us. We'll never be able to thank You enough. We come before Your presence. We worship You tonight. I worship You. I adore You. I love You. I praise You. I thank You. Forgive me for being grumpy. Forgive me for being moody. Forgive me for being unthankful. Oh God, I worship You tonight. And I pray that You'll help us all to have that attitude of worship and be able to say, "I was glad. I was ecstatic when they said, 'Let's go to the church house tonight.'" Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. 388, is that correct, sir? 388. The altar is open. If you'd like to come and talk to the Lord a little while, you come on as we stand and sing. 388. right, well, let you be seated. Brother Bill, if you'll come and receive the offering tonight. Let's be in prayer, of course, again, for Miss Pam. And pray the Lord will take care of all of that. And He's able. He is the great physician. So let's pray for that. Pray for us, Brother Bill. Amen. Great week. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday night.